The part of the country that we operate Camp High Sierra in is a very beautiful part of California. It's in a national forest, and in that part of the national forest, some of the experts believe there are some 1 million trees that are either dead or dying as a result of an ongoing drought in California. They're now in their fifth summer of this drought, and it's having a huge impact on many of the trees. Home to at least one of these national forests are the giant sequoias. If any of you ever have the opportunity to make it out to Central California and see the giant sequoias, they are amazing living creatures. They're gigantic. They're huge. They almost look like something you would see out of what's the comic book with all the funky, it's the storybook, you know, with all the funky trees and the animals and Dr. Seuss. That's it. It's almost like a tree out of a Dr. Seuss book. These things are gigantic. You have no idea how they can even stand upright, and they have branches the size of normal trees, and they're amazing creatures. They're amazing things that God has made. Several years ago, I took a drive with two other guys down past one of the famous trees. His name is General Grant. General Grant is the second oldest living thing on the earth. He's dated over 2,000 years old. There's a grove of giant sequoias that General Grant lives in. And a couple of guys and I, several years ago, took a drive past General Grant's grove down this road. It's a very beautiful road. It's very scenic. It has some amazing views. You work your way down through a canyon. It's amazing. It's beautiful. There's difficult to actually describe how beautiful this drive is. It's a very gorgeous drive. If you're into tent camping, there's some great camping spots. You can just pull off and small little campgrounds and spots all along this drive. It's about an hour and 15 minutes or so this drive is. The road is officially called Highway 180. It comes up out of Fresno through Keens National Park and then winds down through Keens Canyon. It's officially called Highway 180, but it's also referred to as the road to nowhere. At the end of the road, there's a little bathroom stop and a loop, and you end up simply coming back out of the park, back up out of the canyon, back past General Grant's Grove, and if you stay on the road, you'll leave the park and you end up back in Fresno. Sometimes life is difficult for us. Life is hard for some. We'll have job issues, finance issues, stresses with family, with friends, challenges maybe even at church. There's power outages. There are sicknesses. There are diseases that are, at least for now, going unhealed with some of you. Me, as the pessimistic kind of a guy that I tend to be, the glass half empty guy that I am, it's easy for me personally to let some of the struggles overwhelm me and kind of get an upper hand on me. Collectively and individually, though, Satan wants us to focus on the negative. He likes when we focus on what isn't going right, what is going wrong. He wants us to be on Highway 180, driving down through Keens Canyon and hitting that loop at the end and coming back out. It's a very beautiful drive. Life can be beautiful in certain ways. It can have its challenges. It can have its bright spots and beautiful sunsets. But Satan wants us on this road that literally doesn't go anywhere. And the longer we stay on that road, we end up U-turning at the end and coming all the way back out, and we find ourselves right back where we were months or years before. Satan wants us to be overwhelmed. He wants us to be spiritually tired. He wants us to be spiritually worn out. He wants us to be ready just to circle the loop and head back out. Head back out where we came from. Let's turn for our first scripture back to the book of Exodus. If you'll follow me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 13, chapter 14. The Israelites had seen some pretty miraculous plagues at this point. They had seen 10 tremendous plagues, some of which they were even affected by. Kind of the culmination of those plagues was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh all but pushes them out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea, and they find themselves trapped again. Life didn't get easier, they thought. Life got more difficult, they thought. And in verse 13 here of Exodus 14, we see Moses' response to them. They've thrown up their hands. They've moaned and complained one more time. And Moses makes a very interesting statement to them. Moses says, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Satan wants us to be afraid. He wants the pharaohs and he wants the armies to be right in front of our face. He wants us to turn from the left and to the right and to see out of our peripheral all the issues. He wants us to see the armies. He wants us to see the Red Sea. He wants us to see everything bad that's going on in our life. He wants us to be anxious about those things and to worry about them. These are all tactics that Satan has to change our focus, to try to get us on that road that loops at the end, that doesn't go anywhere. We, though, can see God's hand throughout our life if we look. We can see the salvation of God as Moses describes here in verse 13. If we look, if we're honest with ourselves, if we take some time in prayer and good meditation, we can see God's hand in our lives each and every day. But we have to look for it. We can grow as a spiritual family. And we are growing as family, as congregations, individually and collectively. We're growing. We can pray for each other. We can realize God's blessings in our lives and in the lives of our family members here at church. When was the last time you saw a miracle? When was the last time you saw a miracle? Here in Exodus 14, Israel in the preceding weeks and months would have seen numerous miracles, huge miracles. And yet in verse 13, they still stand there kind of shaking, don't they? Terrified, worried and anxious. But when was the last time you saw a miracle? At High Sierra, we saw several miracles a few weeks ago. But for us individually, here in our cities, in our congregations, when was the last time you saw a miracle? Did you see one this morning? Did you see one yesterday? The day before? I would venture to guess that you're party to at least one miracle in the last few days. If you think about it, if you look for it, I would venture to guess that God's hand was in some aspect of your life and caused something, prevented something, assisted in some way. I would venture to guess that you were party to something that happened in the last few days that God was directly involved in. Did you see it, though? Did you recognize it? Or do we find ourselves so busy looking at Pharaoh's army out of the corners of our eyes that we don't see what God is doing for us right in front of us? For our family, we misplaced two things this past week when we got home. One of them we realized Tuesday when we were unloading the truck. Simple things. One of our boys had two things that he had purchased on the trip. We couldn't find it. I thought for sure I'd put it in one specific place. The family prayed about it. All of a sudden, it shows up in a bag that nobody put there. How did that happen? It seems simple, doesn't it? It seems simple. Oh, it's just a couple little trinket things. And yeah, it showed up. And sometimes we can brush things off. there was another similar instance where we had misplaced something very important that we needed, an important document, couldn't find it. We were praying individually, and all of a sudden it showed up in a bag that probably should not have been in. Was it simple? Yes. Do we believe God assisted and helped bring those things to light? Yeah, we do. We do. We believe God showed his hand. And I think the same could be true for all of us sitting here. That if we're honest with ourselves, we can look back over the past week and see, like Moses says in verse 13, how we can see God's hand in our life. And we can see how he's directly involved in our lives. I was talking with one of you before services, and you were sharing with me some of the blessings that God has given to you over the last week. It's important for us to take those moments. It's important for us to make those recognitions and to acknowledge God. Yes, we see what you're doing. Thank you for that. Let's fast forward in the story here a little bit. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Moses has just died. Joshua, the son of Nun, has been appointed leader by God himself. And in verse 5, he gives some encouraging words to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. No man shall be able to stand you before all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. For those of you that are like me, that are glass half empty sort of people, it's easy to get into this mindset, isn't it? It's easy to get into the mindset of, oh, woe is me. Oh, look at Pharaoh's army. Oh, look at all these things. Look at all these challenges. And yet God says, don't be like that. My hand is with you, and by extension to us today, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Notice it wasn't be strong and very courageous to go off and build cities. It wasn't be strong and be very courageous to go off and, you know, till the ground. The admonishment here is to be strong and courageous in God's way of life. Have you ever noticed that before? We've read through this verse over the last year a few different times. Be strong and of good courage. I'm sorry, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or from the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. That's a huge blessing. That's a huge promise. Do we call upon that promise? Do we remind God about this verse in our prayers? God, today I want you to help me be strong and courageous in standing up for your way of life and doing what's right. Those are sometimes hard things to do, aren't they? Notice the focus here that God is giving to Joshua. He's essentially saying if you stay focused spiritually, then there's no need to be afraid. There's no need to worry. There's no need to be anxious. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What a great message for our youth. You want to be prosperous in this life? You want to have good success? Verse 8 tells us how, doesn't it? Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's no loop at the end of the road if we follow these verses. If we adhere and we structure a life according to what God instructed to Joshua, there's no loop. There is no road that leads to nowhere. There's no loop in our road of life that brings us back to our past. We simply become afraid and worried and anxious when we drift from God. And his words to Joshua simply were, be strong, be courageous in God's way of life. This afternoon in the sermon, I'd like to talk about being on the right road. I'd like to talk about being on the right road. Not a road that frustrates us and confuses us. A road that brings us right back to where we started. Rather, we should be traveling a different road. We're being called to participate in a most incredible journey. A journey of character building. A journey of making right decisions. A journey of living a godly mindset as the kingdom of God rapidly approaches. That's the road that each of us should be on. Not a road that loops and takes us back to our past. Let's turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And let's read the first part here of verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's time to awake out of sleep, Paul says. The word here is stupor in the Greek, and it means a state of mental inactivity. It's a state of being lethargic and lacking vigor. Is what Paul here is saying. It's time to awake out of this state of lacking vigor and energy. It's time to awake out of a period of inactivity. Paul here is saying, don't be spiritually asleep. Don't be spiritually inactive. Don't be spiritually lethargic. And he's encouraging the church here at Rome to wake up. To wake up out of this spiritual state of inactivity. He's saying don't lack a spiritual vigor. Don't be dead from that perspective. Think about one of your days this past week and sleeping through it. Maybe you enjoy sleep. Maybe you're a napper during the day. Maybe you sleep well at night. Regardless, though, think about one of your days this past week and imagine sleeping through the whole day. Just, you stayed in bed, you were able to doze on and off and kind of carefree. You kind of sleep through your whole day. Your family is active in your house. Your coworkers are busy at work. People are working together. They're unified to a certain degree in order to produce a product or to sell something or to build something. They're being challenged. Within your church family, people are praying for each other. They're looking out for each other, helping, supporting. But you were asleep. And you kind of missed all of it on that particular day. Maybe you were there in person. Maybe you weren't in your bed. But maybe you were there at some of these activities. But you were kind of lazing under the tree or over on the bench, kind of watching this flurry of activity take place. What reward would you have in that day? What reward would you have? You wouldn't necessarily have any memories yourself. You were just sitting there. You were lethargic. You were kind of in a semi-state of sleep. Others wouldn't necessarily have memories of you either. You weren't involved. You weren't actively part of their lives. Nothing gained, nothing earned. And as a result, there would have been no growth for you on that day. Paul here, by way of extension, is telling the church at Rome to awaken spiritually. Get up and move around. Don't be asleep spiritually. Let's continue here in verse 11, Romans 13. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul is telling us to wake up spiritually, to grab hold of our calling, to acknowledge what God has given to us, to acknowledge what God is doing in our lives. He's encouraging the church here at Rome to get on the right road, to get on the road that leads to eternal life. It's time to get on that road for each of us, for us individually and us as congregations. It's time to get on the road that leads to eternal life. That's the only road with a true and pure destination. Any other road that Satan sells us has a loop at some point and takes us back to our past. There's a famous poem, some of you may have read it in high school or studied it in college or such. It's a short poem. I'd like to read it to you here real quick. You might recall it, and if you've memorized it in the past, you may find yourself reciting it as I read through it. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how many leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The poem, of course, is The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. While the analogy of the poem breaks down at some point, the question can be asked, which road do you take each day? You and I have a choice. The alarm clock will go off tomorrow morning, we'll wake up, and two roads will be presented before us. Which road will you take tomorrow morning when you wake up? The choice is completely ours. And because we have such a loving God, He leaves that choice to us. And we have the choice to make which road. He doesn't force us on one road. He doesn't force us on the other road. My family and I have gone several times to Disneyland out in California. When we lived out in Arizona, we would go out almost every December and go out to Disneyland for a day or so. They have a ride there called Autotopia. Some of you may have been to Disneyland. You're familiar with this ride. It's these little race cars, and it has some sort of little gasoline engine on the back. They probably go a top speed of, I don't know, maybe 3 miles an hour. Our kids loved them because the riding age is a pretty low height. And so they could get in, and I remember when our kids were much younger, Rand and I would split the kids up, and she'd be in one car, I'd be in another. One of us, you know, the adults of us, would push on a gas pedal, and the kid, one of our boys, would sit there and try to steer the wheel as we go around this long path on this ride. It was an interesting ride because the kids liked it because you can't ever veer off the road. It has these little bumpers underneath the car, and it has this rail that sticks up in the middle of the road. And if you get too far off, it bumps you back, and it keeps you on the road. God's way of life is not like Autotopia, though. We can get off the road if we want. We can turn the wheel. We can jump the track. We can get on a road that ends up looping and takes us back to our past if we want it to. Our life isn't like that. And so what choice do you make each morning? Which road do you travel? Do you travel a road that is filled with Pharaoh's armies and stresses and health trials and everything that weighs heavy on us? Or do we travel a road that leads to eternal life, a road that leads to God's kingdom. Christ actually talked about these two roads. Some of you may already be thinking that direction. Let's go ahead and turn over there. We're going to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's see here what Jesus Christ has to say about these two roads. He says they're both options. He longs that we would choose one specific road. But certainly in the free moral agency and the free freedom of choice that we have as humans, the other road is an option. We're warned about the curses and consequences from traveling that road. Our loving God does tell us that. But nonetheless, we have these two options. We have these two roads. And Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 7 talks about these two roads. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. This is one option for the road that we could travel. We could travel a road that is wide, that is broad, that we can swerve and we can kind of, you know, strap the steering wheel down with the bungee cord and just kind of sit back and kind of let the car kind of somewhat auto drive. The road is so wide and so broad, there's no chance of ever, you know, falling off that road. And Jesus says there's many who go by it. It's a very well-traveled road. There's a lot of travelers on this road. But he says, enter by the narrow gate. That's not the road that he desires us to be on. It's an option, but that's not the road he wants us on. Instead, he says, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. And verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Notice verse 13 doesn't have a favorable destination, does it? The road listed in verse 13 leads to destruction. It loops at the end, takes us back where we started from, and we've accomplished nothing in our life. We haven't fulfilled the purpose by which we were created. But yet verse 14 is the road that God would prefer that we would travel on. This is the road that he would prefer that we would commit to wholeheartedly, faithfully, confidently, with courage. Narrow is that road, though. It's a narrow road. That's the one attribute of this road that we oftentimes quote. But it's also difficult. That's the attribute of this road that we don't like to quote. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, right? That's the phrase we sometimes will say. But not only is it narrow, it's also difficult. But there's a destination, isn't there? There's an incredible destination. There's a great destination. It's a destination of life, of eternal life, of being in God's family, of serving one another for all of eternity. Not a boring life that other churches talk about sitting on harps and pearly gates and weird things. This is a life of being active, actively serving God and those that he is working with. And notice at the end of verse 14, there are few who find it. There are few who find it. This is the road that you and I should be traveling this next week. Every day we wake up, we should make a daily commitment to make sure we're on verse 14's road. To make sure we're on that narrow and difficult road. To make sure that we're doing and living a life that will, with God's help, lead us to his kingdom. Today is the Sabbath. There's great enjoyment in this day. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14 talk about some wonderful ways that we can celebrate the Sabbath and how we should be keeping the Sabbath. And if we're doing those things, then we've taken our foot off of today. We've stopped our pleasures. We're not doing our own ways. We're not speaking our own words. We're calling the Sabbath a delight. But what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? Some will work around the yard. Some will pick up limbs and leaves and things from the past storms. Some will go to work. Others will accomplish other things. Regardless of what's on your to-do list for tomorrow, what road will you take? The Sabbath today is incredible. And hopefully it is a delight to you all the way until sunset. But tomorrow morning when you wake up, which road will you take? Satan wants us to take the wide road, the broad road, the easy road. The road that doesn't include prayer and study and looking out for each other and looking in on each other and calling and caring for one another and praying for one another. He wants us to simply go with the flow of society around us. He says, don't be weird. Justify your actions. Poke and prod others. Let selfishness help kind of fill some of those empty holes in your life. But God wants us on a different road. He wants us to wake up tomorrow morning praying for His kingdom. He wants us to wake up tomorrow standing up for His way of life, putting God first, praying and studying, focusing on His commands. He wants us to focus and to put into practice Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. It's the greatest two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He wants us to be striving for the kingdom. He wants us building and strengthening relationships. That's the road God wants us on tomorrow when we wake up. I strongly encourage you to make sure that on a daily basis, you're actively choosing the narrow gate. The narrow gate that has difficulty, that has challenges and trials. Because if you don't actively make that choice each day, there's a default. And the default is here in verse 13. That's the default. If you wake up and don't make the choice, if throughout the day you're not making that choice, then by default you're on verse 13. You're there for the scenery. Oh, look at that vista. Oh, isn't that cute? Oh, look at that over there. And in the end, you'll find yourself looping the road at the end and heading back to where you just came from. I encourage us throughout each day to choose the narrow and difficult path. Why? Because the eternal life is being offered to you and to me. Eternal life has been offered, whether directly to you through God or because of your parents, if you're a youth. But God has offered each of us something tremendous, something priceless, something incredible. One road leads to destruction, the other to eternal life. So choose life so that you can live and so that your descendants can live. So how do you do this? How do you do this? How do you walk this narrow and difficult path? Let's talk briefly in the time we have remaining about three steps. Three steps to walk this narrow and difficult path. Step number one, why? Why? Step number one, why? Identify why you want the right road. Identify why you want the right road. It's important for us to see the big picture. We have to see the big picture. We have to see that it is absolutely worth it to make this way of life our ultimate goal in this life, to make God's way of life our ultimate goal, I should say, in this life. We have to believe it. We have to know it. We have to go back to Joshua 1 that we read earlier and read those verses and apply them to our lives. That God wants us to be diligent, that He wants us to strive, that He wants us to fight our human nature and battle our selfishness. But identify why you want this road. It's not all harps and floating on clouds. I, for one, think that would be a most boring way to spend all of eternity. It's not what God has planned for us. So ask yourselves, why do you want to live this way of life? Why God's way? Whether you've been baptized for 40 years, or whether you're counseling for baptism, or whether you're still a youth, ask yourself each day, why do I want to live this way? Why continue living this way? Why God's way? As we've read here in Matthew 7, it's not always easy. It can be difficult to stand up for God's way of life. It's easier to work on Saturdays. One of our members recently lost a job because of the Sabbath, and God right away blessed her with a better one. It's easier to work on Saturdays. It's easier to skip a tithe or to pay less, which, by the way, isn't a tithe if you pay less. It's easier to skip a tithe. It's easier to work on the Sabbath. It's easier to listen to music that friends and coworkers are listening to, despite the bad words. It's nice to be liked by the world around us. Can I get that thumbs up? It's easier in many cases. I would like to encourage you to begin writing down your blessings. Write down your blessings. Maybe not all of them you know about, but consider the ones that you do. And maybe you don't even have to physically write it down on a piece of paper. I'm not asking for you to start logging them. But take some sort of mental note of the blessings that God has given to you in your life. Consider the ones that you are aware of. When you stand up for God's Sabbath, what happens? When you faithfully write that tithe check, what happens? When you look out for others in a congregation and you do what's right, what happens? What does God do for you? And I would guarantee that if you're mindful of those things, you would be able to pick up what it is God's doing for you as a result of your obedience and dedication to His way of life. Let's over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul here writing to the young elder Timothy. He says in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness." Don't just let righteousness come to you. Don't just expect it. But pursue it. Be active in trying to acquire it. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue those things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I like the phrase here in verse 12. Fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. We sometimes think of eternal life as something off in the future. One day, if I'm faithful, God will give me eternal life. But Paul here is telling Timothy, you lay hold of it. You can't have eternal life now. That messes up the timing of God's plan. But lay hold to it. Commit your life in such a way that you know that it's coming. Lay hold on eternal life. So why do you want to pursue this way of life? You have to answer that question. Why do you want to pursue it? Why pursue righteousness and these other attributes? Why fight this fight? Why lay hold on eternal life? What are the benefits and blessings of living God's way of life now? These are all questions that, regardless of the number of years that you've been baptized and have been in the church, we should be asking these questions and we should be considering them. So step number one, why? Identify the why. Step number two, Step number two, commitment. Step number one was why. Step number two, commitment. Step number two, make or keep the commitment to walk the right road. Make or keep the commitment to walk the right road. Some are baptized. Some are not. Some are counseling that direction. Some hope to one day. Make a lifelong commitment to be in God's kingdom. Again, this isn't just a message for our youth. It's not just a message for those that are not baptized. Let's go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, speaking of this very commitment that God wants us to make to His way of life, He offers this to us. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not, Bible should say love less, not hate. If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We make a commitment to follow God's way of life. And we've evaluated that commitment. Or we're in the process of evaluating that commitment. But if we've been baptized a year, 5 years, 10 years, multiple decades, every day we have to evaluate this verse. Every day we have to wake up and decide what road we're going to take that day. What road will I be on? Will I love less everything in this world and put God first? Or am I going to see Pharaoh's armies and all the stresses and all the challenges and all the interpersonal relationship issues and all the things going on in my life? On a daily basis, we need to be reevaluating our commitment to God and ensuring that we are loving less everything in this life. And that we're putting God above everything. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul tells us to put off concerning our former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. With this commitment comes change. The commitment that we make at baptism to our God requires change. Baptism is a physical process by which God performs a miracle of removing our sins. And what a great miracle that is when our sins can be forgiven and removed. Baptism represents our conscious, deliberate commitment to put God above everything else, regardless of the cost. That's the commitment that you and I made years ago. And if you're counseling for baptism or thinking about it, this is the commitment that you should strongly consider. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We won't take the time to actually turn there. We were there numerous times on the Feast of Pentecost. After Peter's very powerful sermon, the crowd asks, what should we do? His response is essentially this commitment. Repent, change, transform who you are. He responds with action. And built into that promise, as we talked about before we went off to camp, there's a continuity of God's plan and purpose. And it provides an incredible blessing and promise to our children, to the future generations. God is looking for individuals who want to change. And that change aspect is part of what makes this road difficult. Because none of us like to change, do we? We don't like to move houses. We don't like to get rid of the old pair of tennis shoes or the old suit or pair of pants or whatever. They fit just right. And the seat, while yeah, it may be deformed, it's my shape. And when I sit in that chair, it just, you know, I kind of slip right into the right position. God is looking for individuals who want to change. He wants us to change. He wants us to make that commitment to Him. He wants us to change from who we are and to become more like He is. Baptism is about change. And regardless of the number of years ago and who baptized you and in what body of water you were baptized, if that baptism is legitimate, your life should be about change. Step number three, align, A-L-I-G-N, align. Step number three, ensure every aspect of your life aligns with the right road. Ensure every aspect of your life aligns with the right road. See, here's a rhetorical question for you to consider. When you do step one, and you work through the why, and you take on step two, and you make the commitment, then will all of this life be peaches and roses? Kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Of course not. There are blessings, absolutely. But there will be challenges in this life. But resurrection and eternal life is a promise from God Himself. Satan has convinced society that we can have now all that we want. TV ads and retail stores and such. It's all about instant gratification. It's all about get what you want now and deal with the rest later. Instant gratification is a concept today that describes limited planning, limited waiting. Do it now. Get it now. Don't wait. Put it on a credit card. Make it happen now. Don't wait till tomorrow. The sale might end today. Call now. We're only taking the next 10 callers for the special pricing. Instant gratification comes in many forms. Don't save. Buy it now. Put it on the credit card and figure out later how to pay for it. Pornography is a huge instant gratification that Satan is pumping out into our society today. Don't wait until you get married. Have that pleasure now. High pressure sales. Don't think about it. Act now. Act fast. Act now before you miss out. There was a beautiful car commercial a number of years back. It was by Hyundai. And the narrator made this statement. Of course, this is all in the context of buying a car. But regardless, here's what the car commercial said. Quote, instant gratification has us in a stranglehold. So much so that we don't want to fix things anymore. Just replace them. Don't like your nose? Get a new one. Don't like your job? Get a new one. Don't like your spouse? Get a new one. Whatever happened to commitment to standing by our decisions? End quote. The car commercial went on to talk about, you know, the warranty on their car and that sort of thing and how they stand behind it. But I think it's a beautiful portrayal of what the society that we live in is like. You don't like something, just move it to the side and replace it. Get a new one. Receiving God's gift of eternal life is not instant gratification from a worldly perspective. It's not instant gratification. None of us can live forever. None of us can walk through walls or walk on water or move this mountain to over there. We're sacrificing now for something better in the future. In contrast, it's actually delayed gratification, isn't it? what we're committed to, what we're striving for on a daily basis, is delayed gratification. Delayed gratification is better because character is developed. God gets to see truly who you are and why you are what you think. He truly gets to see the character that you're developing on a day-by-day basis. As the master gardener, God wants to see fruit being grown readily for his harvest. He's a patient God. We're impatient humans. But God is patient. And he wants to see our character be developed. So in all aspects of our life, we should ensure that what we're doing, the decisions we make, the conversations we have, how we react to that person at work or that neighbor, whoever it is, that everything we do aligns with God's kingdom. Let's go over to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 5, as we begin to wrap this up this afternoon. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Ensure that every aspect of your life aligns with the right road. Ensure that you're properly loving God. Not as the world thinks they love the idea of God, but that you're actually loving the one true God in the only way that he says that you can. In conclusion, the road to nowhere through Keene's Canyon is a most beautiful drive. And if you ever have the opportunity to be in Central California, make sure to take the drive. And if you can, pack a tent and a sleeping bag and pull off somewhere along the drive and spend the night. It's a gorgeous drive. But brethren, you and I are each on a spiritual journey. God wants you in his kingdom. He has offered you a place in his family. We don't have some ID badge that we swipe. He knows us by name. He knows us by the hairs on our head and by the character that we're developing. Let's go back to the book of John for our last scripture, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 1, John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus Christ's own words here, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Make sure you're on the right road. Don't worry about the things going on the side. Keep your focus, he's saying. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many places to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place or a position. I go to prepare an opportunity for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. We all want eternal life. And we all know the way. We all know how to get there. We know the way to eternal life. The choice, though, is for us to consider, do we want to go that way? Do we want to take the effort and walk that road? God our Father and our older brother are working miracles in your life right now, so you can be with them. So that we can understand that there's a purpose for us, for our life. Living God's way of life leads to blessings such that we can't comprehend. It's the best choice for a happy and rewarding life now. And it's the only way that leads to eternal life in the kingdom of the family of God. Tomorrow when you wake up, find yourself actively on the road to God's kingdom.